We're going to be going to the Word of God today. The main reason that we come here is to open the Scripture. And you say, well, you're just saying that because you're the one that's speaking. No. This is the most important part of the service is when we go to God's Word and hear what God has to say. And when we read this and begin to dissect it and look at it word or verse by verse, we start understanding more and more, God, what are you saying here, rather than us just reading over it. And again, a lot of times men that preach, what they will do is they will get a thought and they'll say, oh, I have a good thought. I will go and I'm going to preach this thought that I just got. Now let me go grab some scriptures to go along with my thought. Well, if you do that, you can make the Bible say anything you want. If you just go through the Bible selectively to find verses that support what you're wanting to say, you can preach anything you want and have Bible for it. Okay? But where the rubber really meets the road, where we really see what God's Word says, is when we break it down like this and go through it word for word or verse by verse. So if you would stand today and we are going to be in Isaiah chapter 64. It's got 12 verses. And I don't do this very often, but the words are up here on the screen. Who would like, I've got a microphone here. Who would like to read this morning's text? Okay, sis, come on up. She did it last time and did it better than I would have done it. So I got pretty high expectations. No, I don't. Go ahead, sis. But if you would just, to everybody, I would say, hear the word of the Lord today.
Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries.
Your enemies, in other words.
And that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment.
You'll remember the Apostle Paul quoted that. In the New Testament, he quotes that verse. Go on, sister.
We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire.
Please remember that the prophet Isaiah lived over 100 years before the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem. So when it says, our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire, Isaiah was saying that prophetically, because he lived over 100 years before that happened. Anyway, so read verse 11 again and then go on to verse 12.
Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly?
Amen. And everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. Praise God. Very good, sis. Give her a hand. She did really good. She might have done a better job reading that than I am going to do preaching it, if truth be known. But if we can for a little while here, I don't usually preach a long time, about 30 minutes here, I want to talk about a prayer of the captives. This was like a prayer that Isaiah wrote for people that would be living in Babylon, and they would be feeling forsaken by God, and they would be living as prisoners, as captives in Babylon. And this was so basically a prayer of the captives. And I will tell you right now, if you want to read Isaiah 65, that is God's response to this prayer. This week we're going to talk about the prayer of the captives. And then next week we're going to talk about God's response to the prayer of the captives. So let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray this is your word. And this is so important that our minds be opened and that we understand your word and what you have to say, God. And we ask that you would open our understandings, open our hearts, open our ears to hear your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. You can be seated today. In verse number 1, kind of interesting to me, and I don't want to draw a parallel that does not exist. I don't want to link two things up in the Bible that really don't belong. But in Isaiah 64 and 1, Isaiah says this, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." If you can see this through the eyes poetically of Isaiah, it's like he is saying, it's like Isaiah sees the heavens as this vast curtain that conceals God. And he begs God to basically rip, he says, rend the heavens. In other words, rip the curtain, if you will, God. And just so you can be revealed and everybody can see you. And it's interesting to me, and I don't know that there's a connection or not, but if you remember in the Old Testament, the holiest of holies, the most holy place in the tabernacle was the place where God's presence was supposed to be. And only once a year did the high priest get to go behind that veil, behind that curtain. But when Jesus Christ died, when he died, and this is Palm Sunday, this is when he came gloriously into Jerusalem, but only to be crucified the following Friday. And when Jesus died on the cross, which would be this coming Friday, it says that the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And I believe it was Josephus said that, authenticated that actually occurred, and said that they tried and tried and tried sewing that veil back together again, but as soon as they would hang it, it would just rip again in the same spot. And they could not ever get that veil to ever function again. And Isaiah is saying here, he says, God, if you would just tear the curtain, and so everybody could see you. And then he says in verse 2, he says, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries or to your enemies, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. And I don't think that this prayer meant any irreverence to God. I don't think there was any irreverence going on here, Brother Johnson. But basically, the way the captives would be feeling, living in Babylon as slaves, living in Babylon as captives, the way that they would feel is they would be basically where it says to make your name known to your adversaries. Basically, he's saying, let them know your name, which they have forgotten, since it's been so long since you have done anything that's important in history. In other words, when they looked around, they would just say, man, nobody knows anything about God because God, you haven't reached down and you haven't done anything. Well, that's not true. Just because you don't see God doing things, just because you don't sense God doing things, that doesn't mean that God's not working. That doesn't mean that God's hand is not in your life. That does not mean that God's hand was not in their lives. And it does not, and actually, if you read the scripture, God had said, listen, I'm going to use King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to bring him in. And all of this was God's hand anyway. But they're there just saying, make your name known among your enemies and that the nations would tremble at your presence because God, it's been so long. And then in verse 3, it says, when you did awesome things that we did not look for, or as the Hebrew would state that out, awesome things that we did not expect. Awesome things that you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. God, when you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. Does anybody want to take a stab what that's referring to? I'm sorry, what's that? Charlton Heston. Ten Commandments. Yes, Sister Eunice. Mount Sinai. That is correct. And in fact, Bill, give me that passage out of Exodus. I think it's the next passage. And here's, Sister Eunice, here's what the writer that Isaiah was referring to. It says, let me see here. Wait a second. I need the passage in Exodus. Exodus 19, 17 through 19. That's Isaiah 19. I need Exodus 19, 17 through 19. Let me go ahead and read this. It says, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Yes, this is the scene. In fact, here we go. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in what? Thunder. I don't know if I'm the only one that's like this, folks. This might just be something that I'm weird about. But Brother Carl, ever since I was a little kid, can I tell you something I was afraid of? What's that? Believe it or not, I love thunder and lightning. I still do this day. Electrical storms, oh my goodness, I love them so. Okay. You want me to preach 45 minutes on that so much? I mean, I could do that. I love thunder and lightning. That I love electrical storms that much. But Brother Carl, ever since I was a little kid, you know what's always scared me? You're going to laugh. Souped up hot race engines. Souped up really hot race engines. And I'll tell you why. Ever since I was a little kid, when you get the decibel level and it gets higher and higher and higher, all of a sudden at some point, Brother Carl, and I still got it to this day, it's all of a sudden I start coming apart because I can't, the noise does something to me. I can remember, Carl, I can remember being 19 years old and I had a motocross bike, you know, a motorcycle. And I was in the, and you get in the garage, that thing was really loud. I remember in the, one day I was in the garage and I had that thing going and I was started hitting the gas and it got so loud and all of a sudden I got scared and I shut it off. And I thought, Tim, this is crazy. You're scared of your own motorcycle. But sound, when it gets louder and louder, if you'll remember, Sister Wiggins, in our rebellious days when we were dating, we snuck off and went to a rock concert. I know, this is bad. Okay, I wasn't going to say who it was, Sister Wiggins. At that time, Ted Nugent had the loudest concert of anybody. And we, for those that are from that era, it was the Scream Dream Tour. How long did we last, Sister Wiggins? About 15 minutes. 15 minutes we were walking out the door. And you say, oh, God was convicting you. No, we were sinners. You understand me? It was so stinking loud. We got in there and it was just so loud. It was, and again, when you get that volume level up, I start having issues. And Sister Wiggins started having issues. And I looked at her and she looked at me and we both knew what each other was thinking. We didn't even say anything. We said, yeah, let's go. Let's get out of here, man. And he hadn't even gotten through his first song yet. And so when you talk about them being at the base of that mountain and it says the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder. And I think that that trumpet sound got louder and escalated in volume each time to where finally you had, the people had probably reached that moment to where, oh my goodness, this is scaring. And here's the interesting thing about this verse to me. And can I speculate here for a second? Can I just, I can't prove this, Brother Lloyd. This is my speculation. But you know how it started off in verse 1, saying, oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens just to show the nations the same way you used to do. And he quote, and then he goes back to Sinai. But then you say, well, wait a second. When God did that on Sinai, who was at the foot of the mountain? Was it the nations at the foot of the mountain? I don't think so. I mean, it's just the children of Israel, wasn't it? They'd came out of Egypt. Here's my speculation, Brother Johnson. When they were traveling through the wilderness to Sinai, they were going through areas that other people, other nations lived. Okay? And Brother Robert, if you were the king, we'll just let you be king for a day here. We don't know how many were there when they came out of Egypt. Some say it was as little as 30,000. Some say it was as many as 2 million. Okay? They did take a census. God made Moses take a census. It's in the book of Numbers. It happened very shortly after they came out. And there were 600,000 men that could fight. So it was a whole bunch of people, Brother Johnson. So, Robert, if you were the king, and all of a sudden you got a million people passing through your country, is that going to get your attention a little bit? Yeah, I mean, you're going to say 600,000 men that can fight with a sword. Is that a threat to you? So rather than go out with an army, what if you just sent a couple of guys out? What if you sent some, quote unquote, spies out and let those spies... I'm going to tell you what I think, and this is what this passage makes me think. Because if you, in verse 1, he says, if you would rend the heavens, and he refers, you know, and the sound, and do it just like you did back on Mount Sinai, and all the nations fear you. It makes me wonder if the kings of some of these countries had sent some spies out, and that when all of that started happening, when all of a sudden smoke was on top of the mountain and there was thunder and there was lightning and there was this loud trumpet, and then the ground began to shake beneath everybody's feet, and that Moses would talk to God and God would answer him with thunder. Yeah, children of Israel right there with the front row seat. But it makes me wonder if off way back in the distance there were spies from some of these other surrounding kingdoms. And they're watching that. And oh my word, And they went back to their king and said, listen, don't you mess with those people right there. Because I saw how they worshiped their God. And I saw how their God responded to them. And listen, we don't want any part of that. We don't want to get on the bad side or the wrong side of that. And so he said in verse 3, it says, when you did awesome things that we didn't expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. Now, let me just say this, though. Do you think that Portland, Oregon would repent if something like that happened? Do you think, okay, I mean, I'll say this, Portland's pretty bad. but you know, have you ever had the thought that, man, if something visible were to occur, it would show people? You know, it would show people, and you could say, okay, how do you explain that? You say that there is no God. You say that the Bible's not true. Well, look at what's going on here. What do you think about that? Why don't you explain that to me? But here's the deal, folks. That's what this prayer is about, is that, God, why don't you shake the heavens? Why don't you rip the heavens just like a curtain, reveal yourself to everybody, shake those mountains, and prove to everybody that you're God and that you're on your throne. That way, everybody's going to fear you. But you know what? That's not the way God works. That's not the way God works, folks. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, and most of you can quote it, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things what? The evidence of things not seen. God works in the realm of faith, amen, that it's not something that's observable. It's not something that we can see. It's not something we can prove, because if it was, then it wouldn't be faith. It says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are what? Unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, in other words, they're passing away, but the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. Also in 2 Corinthians, in the next chapter, chapter 5, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, and we walk by faith and not by what? So what the prayer here of the captives is, God, why don't you just shake these mountains? Why don't you just come down in smoke and fire and thunder and lightning with the voice of a trumpet, just like you did back in the days of old? Why don't you prove yourself to everybody? The problem with that is, you know, folks, that's not the way God works. God works through the realm of faith. You've got to believe in something that you do not see. In fact, it says, up until the day of Noah, had it ever rained on the earth before? It had never rained. Not one time. If you read the book of Genesis, everything was watered by like a mist. There had been no rain. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by what? By faith. Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Let me tell you something. Noah believed in something he had never seen, something he had not laid eyes on. And when he started building that boat, he probably became the town laughingstock. He probably became the village idiot, because everybody, why are you building a boat? Well, I'm building a boat for when it rains. And then they would say, well, what is rain anyway? Because it had never rained. So in this prayer here, the prayer of the captives, when they're praying and they're saying, oh God, shake the heavens, come down, prove yourself to everybody. Let me say this something. God doesn't have to prove himself to anybody. You can either believe on him and be saved, or not believe on him and be lost. But God does not owe any of us. If you're up there, show me. Prove yourself. God, if you're up there, yeah, show me. God's going to say, Why do I, you know, could you imagine going up to, I'm at a loss here. Whitney Houston's dead, but I'll just use her. Could you imagine, Sister Wiggins, of going up to Whitney Houston at the very peak of her career and saying, "Oh, you think you're a great singer? Show me." That's the quickest way to get bounced out of a place. You know what? God doesn't have to show us anything. And I also want to say this, because that's kind of the way we feel here in Portland, I think, is that, you know, you see all of this going around on around us. And we went to Missouri, and I've got news for you. It's not half as bad. It's not a quarter as bad. It's not even 10% as bad in Missouri as it is here. I'm sorry. We're in the belly of the beast here, folks. That doesn't mean that we've got to be miserable. That doesn't mean that we've got to live in fear. That doesn't mean, no. No, God needs a people here in this area. God needs people that are believing people. Amen. In fact, this Portland area needs churches. They need people. It's a good time to be a Christian, and this is a good place to be a Christian. But the problem is this. You can have that same problem that the prayer of these captives was, is, God, prove yourself to all of these weird, whacked out people in Portland. Rend the skies, shake the streets, go, take Mount Hood and, you know, do what you did on Mount Sinai to Mount Hood. Convince everybody. And because you're thinking in your mind, we're losing ground here. The bad guys are winning. They are getting stronger and stronger. And we are getting lesser and lesser in number. And if you can be discouraged because you can say, man, we're living right here in the belly of the beast and it seems like they're winning. It seems like they're getting stronger. But you got to understand one thing. When you do that, you are going by what? What you see. And what did Jesus say in Luke 17? Look at Jesus address this exactly. Right now, we are living in the age of the kingdom. Remember Jesus told them, go forth preaching that the kingdom of God is what? When you say at hand, Brother Carl, what does that mean? It's here. It's now. It's within hand. It's within arm's reach, literally. That's why you say at hand. It means it's within arm's reach. So the kingdom was inaugurated when Jesus rose from the dead. You know, when the plan of salvation was complete, Brother Johnson, the kingdom with the new king, King Jesus, was inaugurated. That is why we are living in 2023, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. He's the king now. But Jesus said this, being asked by the Pharisees about when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. And here's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Just because you don't see the kingdom growing doesn't mean it's not growing. You say, oh, the bad guys are winning. That's the way it might look to the naked eye, to the eye of just. But let me tell you something. Jesus did inaugurate a kingdom, and his kingdom is growing. And he says, they're not going to say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So let me tell you something. The kingdom is just fine today. God is still on the throne. God is in control, and ultimately good is going to triumph evil. Amen. And my job and your job in this day and this age living in this area is to be a testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a testimony to our neighbors, to people we work with, to people who are around us. Amen. That yeah, we are in the belly of the beast, but we can be God's people in the belly of the beast. You know, let me just say this. I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail here. In fact, I'm almost running out of time here. I didn't notice what time I'm in deep water here. Okay, I got off in the weeds. Thank you, Sister Eunice. Sister Eunice, one of the things that's interesting to me, and again, my mind is so simple, it doesn't take much to to interest me. But did you know that? Did anybody know? You know, when you think of Babylon, what's the main prophet you think of? Daniel. There it is. Yeah, because Daniel was right there in the thick of it. Okay, Brian. Daniel was living in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, when he overthrew Jerusalem, did it in three phases. There was a first phase in which he came and got some Israelites and some land. And then there was the second phase in which he got more. And then there was the third phase where he just steamrolled through Jerusalem and just sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took captive with Daniel and you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's the thing that's interesting. Did you know, Brian, he went in the third invasion, but do you know who went in the second invasion? Any takers? Ezekiel. Did you know that Daniel and Ezekiel were contemporaries? They were both prophesying at the same time. And if you look at the map, Daniel was up in Babylon, just south of Babylon, I don't know, 40, 50 miles, was this river or canal. Some call it a river, some call it a canal. I don't know. But it was the Kibar. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, Ezekiel says, I was living when God called me to be a prophet. I was living on the river Kibar. He was one of the captives. He got taken in the second one. So here, Eunice, here's what I wanted to say about this. Did you know, Eunice, that both Ezekiel and Daniel survived the whole Babylonian thing? And that then when the Babylonians got overthrown and the Persian Empire came in, which was Cyrus, and what did Cyrus tell the captives they could do? Does anybody remember? You guys can return back to your homeland. You can have your lands back. You can rebuild your temple. In fact, I'm going to give an order, an edict, that the temple be built. Okay? So Daniel could go back. Right? Ezekiel could go back. They could turn their back on Babylon and say, you know what, Babylon? It's been real and it's been fun, but it hasn't been real fun. But did you know there is no evidence that Daniel or Ezekiel ever left Babylon? Isn't that crazy? To them, it was, no, this is where God put me. This is where God called me. This is where my ministry has been. And according to just about every commentary you read, Daniel and Ezekiel both lived out their days in a pagan land, just being a man of God. And I want to encourage you today, you know what? We're surrounded. We are living in Babylon, folks. You got that? We're here. We're in the here and now. But you know what? Daniel and Ezekiel is like, you know what? Ain't no big thing. I can stay here and I can take a stand and I can be a Christian and I can be a godly man or I can be a godly woman or I can be a godly young lady or a godly young man. It doesn't matter. I don't need to live within 1 yard or 1 mile of a church bell. Amen. I don't need to live within 1 mile of the temple in Jerusalem. I can be here in Babylon and I can still live a victorious life. And that's very encouraging to me. It's very encouraging to me. Let's go on if we would. I'm going to try to. Verse 6. You know what I'm going to do? Let me make this real quick. No, let's do it. Let's all stand. I don't want to run fast through verses 6, 7, and 8. I don't want to run fast through that. This is a prayer that Isaiah wrote for the captives. O Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Make your name known. Verse 3, come down and let the mountains quake at your presence. And then in verse 6, and we're going to talk about it next week, the prayer changes from, oh Lord, come down, oh Lord, come down, show everybody. But it's almost as though the captives realize and recognize their sinfulness. And we'll talk about this next week, verses 6, verses 7, and verses 8. Verses 6, it says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Verse 7, no one calls on your name who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you've hidden your face from us. That sounds like pretty sad stuff, but we're going to get into the nuts and the bolts of that. This is the prayer that they would pray from Babylon. This is the prayer that they would pray from Babylon. And we'll talk more about it next week, but I'm just telling you, folks, if I had my way, God would start doing things that would just blow people's minds. And God would just prove himself to where, I want to tell you what, Brother Johnson, can I tell you the words I would love to tell to the culture here of Portland, Oregon? See, I told you so. That's what I would love to say. I told you so. I told you there was a God in heaven. I told you, Portland, that there was a God sitting on the throne and that you needed to repent. See, Oregon, I told you, I wish it were like that. But that's not the realm that God has chosen. God has chosen the realm of faith. That the gospel would be preached and his spirit would convict hearts. That's the plan that God has chosen. And I want to encourage you today. Yeah, there's a kingdom, folks. But it doesn't come by observation. It's not some visible thing. It's not something that we're going to walk out of the church and get in our cars and drive and say, wow, look at this. Here it is. Look at that great big building over there for the kingdom building. No. It doesn't come by observation. But the kingdom is here. And you need to strive to say, I want to be part of that kingdom. I want to be part of the kingdom. And if it looks like I'm in the minority and all the world around me is going the way of Babylon, so be it. God was in control in the days of Babylon and the days of Daniel and Ezekiel, and he's in control right now. He's on the throne, folks. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your name, Lord. Oh, Lord, you are worthy of praise. Worthy of praise, God. Worthy of praise, Lord. God, you're worthy of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all gather around the front today and just spend a little bit of time seeking the Lord. We praise you. We give you thanks and glory and honor and praise. All hail the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Lord, you are mighty to save. You are mighty to save. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.